with me and the scores of millions of others across this land that are praying. Our hope is in God, and we commune with God in prayer. There's no other way. Again, this program is brought to you through the auspices of the Santa Cruz Educational Broadcasting Foundation. And so when you send in a check for the support of this ministry, please make a check payable to KFER. Our mailing address is A Time for Prayer, in care of radio station KFER, P.O. Box 13, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. Thank you, God bless you, and keep on praying.
Well, good evening. This is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And we have to remind you that the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests. And, of course, we always welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295, but please hold your calls. We have with us this evening Reverend Jonathan Hansen. Of course, we're going to be talking about prophecy and how it's being fulfilled tonight. And, of course, it's difficult for those who are not necessarily Christians to believe in prophecy, but I can tell you that the Bible, if you studied carefully, will find that so many of the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament, and so many of the prophecies of the Old and New Testament are being fulfilled today. Reverend Hansen, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you, Doctor.
Well, why don't you just give us a little background about your ministry? I know you're up there at in Western Washington.
Yes, I'm in Northwest, about 1 hour north of Seattle.
All right, fine. Well, you're right up on the almost pretty close to the Canadian border then.
Yes, I am, 1 hour south of Vancouver.
All right, fine. Well, why don't you give us sort of your appraisal of what's going on in the world today? Because I really feel that what's happening has tremendous biblical significance, but how do we fit this into our understanding of the prophecies?
Well, lots of people, like you mentioned, don't seem to understand the science of judgment. It is a science. God is very predictable. I've wrote 4 articles called The Science of Judgment. I also did a week of television on it, and shortwave, The Science of Judgment. God is very predictable. The cup of iniquity, when a nation's cup of iniquity reaches its brim, then out of mercy and grace, God's anger starts to boil over. First for redemptive purposes, and then for final destruction. The anger of God, the wrath of God, is the mercy of God. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, Jesus will not rule and reign until, again, those that oppose him, their time is finally past. And people don't seem to understand this. But they blame things on God. I constantly get calls, why did God allow this, or why did Jesus allow this, and I'm sure you do too. And I keep telling them that do not blame man's leadership today in the world on God. Man today is leading the nations. Man's time is about to end, and then Jesus will rule and reign. But right now, man is still leading the nations. Blame man, don't blame God.
Well, what part does the demonic forces of the prince of this world play in man's activities today? Certainly, we're told in the scriptures that there is a conspiracy against God, in Jeremiah 11:9, Ezekiel 22:25. Is this a spiritual conspiracy? In other words, coming from the prince of this world?
Well, we've got a man who allows himself to be subjected, influenced by, if we want to say, the prince of this world, by Lucifer, by his organization of spirits, of demons, which there is an organization, there is a power structure, just as there's different power structure with the heavenly host, the 24 elders, etc. But right now we see greatly the United Nations trying to create a one-world government. We see the World Council of Churches and the religious councils under the United Nations, again, in syncretism, just like you go way back into Genesis, Genesis 10, the Tower of Babel. Again, they allow all types of religions, all types of gods, but not Jesus Christ.
I think that's really what's so interesting. It's all right in our schools today to have Mohammedan prayers and really any other religion, but not Christianity. And I can't see why Christians are so blind. They can't see that there is a conspiracy against Christianity, not against other religions.
Oh, exactly. Exactly. Every other religion is acceptable, but not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offends. You go right back into the original colonies. This nation was founded to be a Christian nation. You get into the study of the colonies again. I taught on this on shortwave. We have covered 90% of the world on shortwave. And we did this on television also. I have a daily television program. But the original colonies, the majority of them, in their constitutions, Jesus Christ was mentioned as the only God. In the courts, the Bible was used as the book for the law. If you wanted to be an elected official, you had to pronounce publicly that Jesus Christ was your Savior. The colonies were based on Jesus Christ. The nation was supposed to evolve to be used to evangelize the world for true Christianity. You get into the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson. Many people don't realize it, but Thomas Jefferson was not a born-again Christian. Thomas Jefferson was an infidel. He was in France during the time of the American Revolution. And he was influenced by the rationalization over there, the rebellion. He came back with deist ideas. And in the Declaration of Independence that he penned, the wording was the wording of deists. And so Jesus Christ was not mentioned. Now it's divine providence. He opened up this can of worms, Pandora's box, for all these different religions and cults to do what they're doing today. If a person says, what is wrong with that? What is wrong with all religions, with Allah, then my statement dogmatically would be, I question that person's true salvation. If they don't realize that Jesus Christ is the only God, what is wrong with it is all these other religions come right out of man wanting to reject the truth of God, so they're turned over to a lie. Romans chapter 1 calls it a reprobate mind, so they can believe a lie. We are really in a battle between Jesus Christ, and if we want to use the word Antichrist, spirits, governments that are against Jesus Christ.
No, I think that's really so true, and I think that is really what's missing in Christian teaching today, is a realization of the spiritual nature of a great battle that we're engaged in. Certainly, Dr. Barnhouse many years ago wrote a book about this spiritual battle. I think it has been lost on the modern church, and they can't see how what's going on today has anything to do politically. They can't see how anything politically has to do with the scriptures, and yet, of course, you can't understand anything unless you understand this eternal battle that's always gone on, and it's so manifest today as we see America going from a Christian nation to an atheist nation, and now, frankly, pagan in almost every respect. And my fear is that God is not going to put up with this much longer.
Well, you're exactly right, and you're exactly right by saying that we have moved from a Christian nation to a pagan nation. We have moved to a pagan nation. The majority of Americans are in no way Christian in the true definition of the word. They go right back into deism, Unitarianism. They go right back into, again, the same mentality that came out of the Declaration of Independence. The American Constitution, which really rejected Jesus Christ as God. I know there was a great debate going on, and finally they just gave up in frustration, but they should have never given up, because that was the beginning of turning this nation again, dedicated for Jesus Christ now, to where it's open for interpretation.
All right. Well, then, of course, we see the evolution of what's happened here. Certainly the states initially, as you pointed out, many of the states you could not hold office unless you were a Christian. Certainly the Sabbath was kept. The blue laws were in place. And then little bit by little bit, why we began gradually to erode the Christian beliefs, of the communities and then of the individuals. But of course, the biggest changes came in the 1960s when they took God and prayer out of our schools so that they could indoctrinate our children in atheism and in hatred of Christianity. And they have done a pretty good job. It's been just about 40 years now since Engler versus Vital. And, of course, we see the end result of what happens when you have a nation without God.
Oh, definitely. Then you get into 73 when they formally did away with classifying homosexuality as a mental disorder and as a crime punishable by imprisonment. And then you go into where they allowed and made up this word abortion, because the reality of killing babies in the womb was too much stigma, was too shocking, brought too much shame. And so they had to create a word, and abortion is a created word, to take away the true guilt of the act of what they do when they kill a child in the mother's womb. All of that was in 1973.
Right, and then Roe versus Wade. And of course, and now, of course, they're seeing the end result of that 30 years later, as we have an aging population, and of course, not having that many younger people coming in to pay into this system, and then who's going to look care the older people when you have only maybe one or two people working for every person retired? They have the same problem really throughout the world, as these policies of Margaret Sanger have been adopted in Europe and in Japan, and they talk about the graying Japan. They're not young people going into the industrial sector, because there are not that many young people. One of the great tragedies of our time, and yet the Muslims keep multiplying in large numbers. They are intent upon really taking over Europe, not by force, but simply by a multiplication. And of course, the Christian church, you go to Italy, certainly it's predominantly Catholic, but, you know, Italy, France, Spain, none of the, Germany, Russia, none of these countries, which were once the heart of Christendom, are, you know, even reproducing their own populations.
Oh, definitely. Plus, I go in and out of nations right now, 42 nations, with a specific word. ABC will come on that nation, and these are the reasons why.
Now, by ABC, you mean what?
What God is saying will come upon a particular nation.
All right.
And I spell it out. Again, God moves through what we call a word of prophecy. He moves in a word of knowledge. I meet with leadership. I'll be going March the 12th through March 24th to Jamaica. I'll be meeting with the Prime Minister. I'll also be meeting with the Governor General. This is my third trip, sharing with them what is coming on Jamaica, according to the Spirit of God, also according to the Scriptures in the area of the science of judgment. We'll be also finalizing arrangements to hold a crusade meeting in that nation in the stadium. They have a stadium of 35 that's capable of holding 35,000. They tell me we can get 40,000 in it. But I'll be going over there, and then followed by going to Japan March 26th through April the 8th. Again, I shared what was coming on Japan, the Kobe earthquake, the gas attack, etc. And be going over there and ministering in Japan for those days.
Well, now, what do you see happening in America in the near future?
Well, you might remember, I was on your program roughly a year ago. I've been sharing since 1995 what would come on America and why. In fact, prior to the attack on New York City, I spoke on different talk shows, and I flew to New York in March 2001, personally. Spoke daily on the television for 1 week. Then I held nightly meetings in an auditorium in Brooklyn, stating, again, across the television, 1 hour a day and then nightly for 5 hours a night. I stated New York would burn, skyscrapers would collapse, bridges would fall, naming the bridges. I warned them with tears and groaning that blood would flow down thousands of faces, but still the city and nation would not repent, but would rise up and say, we shall rebuild, we shall avenge, and join together with false religions and prayers of blasphemy. God warned that the New York Twin Towers would collapse, but people would not listen, and they're still not obeying the warnings of God. I went on to warn New York about half after thousands died, that God would continue to allow his judgments to continue until finally there would be such an onslaught that millions will die across America before a true revival would sweep the land.
Cool.
I went on prior to going to New York and put articles in papers as well as on the radio across America. We're on satellite on the program Warning. But 98 to 2008, I'm just picking up an paper that we put an article in the Seattle Times in 97, stock market collapse, nuclear attack, civil unrest, social security collapse, natural disasters, chemical, biological, nuclear terrorism, mammoth tidal waves, earthquakes, eruptions throughout the United States. And then we went into specifics in different locations. But warning them about, again, chemical, biological, nuclear terrorism, way back, God gave the word in 95. Now, at that time, nobody was talking about this, including our government. In fact, people thought I was far-fetched. But I'll tell you, everybody's warning about it now in the government.
Oh, yes. In fact, Dick Cheney has said that it's not a matter of if, but when the terrorist attacks are going to come.
That's exactly right. And they're talking about chemical, biological, and nuclear.
And, of course, the trouble is that the American people are totally unprepared for this. The idea, well, you know, maybe I'll buy up some duct tape and put some plastic over my windows is so superficial. People don't understand that something like this happens, the whole infrastructure of our society crumbles. Yeah. I mean, it's going to be a matter not of, you know, how are you going to protect your family? How are you going to live? How are you going to get food? How are you going to get water? When society breaks down, people can't imagine this could happen in America. But I would ask, you know, not only why couldn't it happen in America, but why has God held off his judgment on this country as long as he has?
Exactly. And we just get back to the science of judgment. When a nation's cup of iniquity reaches its brim, then God starts to pour out his anger, I call it his love, out upon that nation, first for redemptive purposes, then for destruction. The cup of iniquity for America is starting to boil over now.
Well, I remember those words of Jefferson. I know that he was not a Christian, but he was a very, very wise man in many respects, despite his lack of firm belief in the divinity of Jesus Christ. But his words, you know, God who gave us life gave us liberty, but can the liberties of a nation be secure when the conviction has been forgotten that liberty is the gift of God, and I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever. Because he was coming from a Christian worldview, even though he himself, as a rationalist, could not accept the miracles of the Bible. This was the big problem. His ego prevented him from surrendering his life to our Savior.
Oh, definitely. He wrote his own Bible, took out the divinity of Christ, the salvation, the blood, the atonement, took out everything. And he was a real infidel. Timothy Dwight, who took over the presidency of Yale when Yale was enthralled into the rationalism of the French. And he took it over and just deliberately, daily, attacked the lies of the infidels, of deists. He came right against rationalism. And the first thing he did as president was he fired the faculty that did not believe Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior. I don't think he could do that today.
Well, because this was about 18. I know he was there in 1798 because he wrote gave a very good sermon on the Illuminati back there.
Yes, well, that's another one.
But of course, he really had an impact on trying to. But you know, it was really so interesting that originally Harvard was created to to train ministers, and then it was taken over, and then Yale was created to train ministers, and it was taken over, and then Princeton was created, because Harvard and Yale were gone, and been taken over by the people on the other side, and Princeton then for many years turned out ministers, and eventually it was taken over. And it almost seems as if these forces of darkness will eclipse and take over any institution which is really trying to train people in God's Word.
Oh, definitely. During Thomas Jefferson's years in France, which was 1783 to 1789.
Wait a minute. He wrote the Declaration in 1776. So, was it 1773 he was there?
I've got 1783 to 1789.
Oh, 1783, right. That's
yeah.
Fine.
That's when his
right.
Deist philosophies hardened.
Right.
Then back in America, he went to great pains to keep his feelings about Christianity from the voting public, because again, there was so much of the voting public still loyal to true Christianity. Yet Dwight and the evangelical clergy of that day recognized his words. They discerned what he was saying, that he was leaving out Jesus Christ. He was talking as a deist, and they all publicly denounced Jefferson as an infidel. Now today, our ministers cannot seem to discern whether another minister is truly born again or whether a political leader is, because they all like to use Christian verbiage to get the vote. But yet, many of them are not born again.
No, I never forget, you know, Bill Clinton, you know, going to church with the Bible under his arm, and all the time he's, of course, having his affair with Monica Lewinsky, and then, of course, he appears before all these ministers at some big church in Illinois and professes, his humility and how repentant he is, and yet all the time he's doing everything he can to destroy the very people who had him impeached. So there was no real repentance there at all, but it was all form. It was all smoke and mirrors. It was all playing to the emotions of the American people.
Oh, exactly. Exactly. It was just a shame he was ever president, such a liar, and let's just call it the way he was. He was a liar. He was impeached. He was a liar, and he taught our children that it's okay to lie. Here's the president lying, and we don't do anything about it as the overall general public of the United States. We allowed him to continue, and we wonder why now that politicians and everyone else continue to lie from the president on down.
Well, you know, it was really very interesting. I'm writing my newsletter today, and I just took a speech that was given on the 12th of this month by Senator Robert Byrd, and he was talking about the coming war in the Middle East. And he commented, here we are in the Senate, and we're not doing anything. We're not discussing anything. I mean, the most momentous times of our lives are occurring right now. And certainly if we follow the course we're on, why America will change course. In fact, the whole world, the history of the world will be changed. And we're not doing anything. We're not talking about anything. We're just sitting here. The Senate is silent. And, it's one of the most magnificent speeches I've ever ever read. In fact, I'm including it in my newsletter. I couldn't have said it any better, as he just pointed out each one of the inconsistencies of what's going on there. And then he would keep coming back to this theme. But, of course, the Senate is silent at this time. And, the speech should have been on every television station in the country, totally ignored by the media, because they don't want to alarm the people. But the people should be alarmed, because our leaders have become powerless, have been frightened, they are cowed, and there's just a very few who will speak out and say, don't you see what's happening? Certainly we are facing, I believe, the total destruction of our way of life. And certainly all we need is a terrorist attack here, and the government will slap on draconian dictatorial controls, and we'll have a dictatorship here as ruthless as that existed in Hitler's Germany, and the people will welcome it in the name of protecting our freedom.
Oh, I just totally agree with you. In fact, this article I did on Attack of America, I want to offer it to the people free.
You go right ahead.
Call my office at 360, that's 360-629-5248, 360-629-5248, Attack on America. It's followed up by Unholy Alliance Part 1 and Unholy Alliance Part 2. And that goes into, again, just what it says, unholy alliances, going into King Solomon, how his kingdom was tore about by three adversaries that God raised up because of his choices. And we are making choices today. Allah is not God. Allah came out of the Kaaba. Again, it came out of stone in Saudi Arabia with 360 other demons and genies and idols. You get into the history of Allah, but it is not the living God. It is not, has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And we talked about earlier when Muslims take over a nation. Well, I go in and out of nations that once the Islamic governments take over, I'll tell you what, they'll take it by force. In Nigeria, I've been in Nigeria several times. So many churches were burnt down. They go right in the church and sacrifice the pastor right on the altar. Sudan, 2 million of our brothers and sisters being slaughtered by an Islamic government. And I could just keep going now. Islam is not a peaceable religion. And anybody that's publicly trying to say that is either naive or a liar. They're either naive or a liar. It is not a peaceable religion.
Well, but our president has said it's a peaceful religion and that we all worship the same God. And I just wish that he really understood what this is
president,
all about.
President Bush needs to repent. For one, he should have never invited other religions to the White House to pray in the name of Allah. This is blasphemy. This is blasphemy, unless you're another Thomas Jefferson. Let's make no mistake about it. All through the Bible, judgment came on you if you endorsed, if you helped other religions to survive. We are in a battle. It's heaven, it's hell. It's Jesus Christ, Antichrist. The United Nations is trying to go with syncretism. In other words, allowing all religions to come together, and they say we're all serving the same God. This is nothing different than what they did in Rome with all the different gods. Why was true Christians persecuted? Because they would not go into syncretism. They said, no, Jesus Christ is the only God. Allah has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, and in nations where the Muslim religion is in control, they'll kill you by force. And let's make no mistake about that whatsoever. He needs to repent, because if he continues to allow making allies with other religions, we're going to have God to continue with what he has to do. It's the science of judgment. And he'll raise up adversaries against this nation. And adversaries right now are within the nation and without the nation, deliberately plotting to destroy this nation. We have allies that we're sharing in the Security Council, allies that are on our terrorist list. I'll tell you, this is insanity what's going on today in the United States and in the United Nations.
No, of course it
is. This is pure insanity. Whoever thought that we could operate in democracy in the United Nations when the majority of them are communists or socialists? They don't have our values and beliefs. And Americans are looking at it totally naive. They do not believe the same way we do. We cannot win that vote.
Well, we're going to have to just hold off with that thought. We'll be back in just a moment here with our special guest, Reverend Jonathan Hansen, right here at Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here, and of course our guest this evening is Reverend Jonathan Hansen, and we're talking about a judgment, God's judgment coming on America. And of course, people don't want to hear this. Christians certainly don't want to hear this. Non-Christians will sort of smirk at that. And yet, of course, as I've studied these things for the last 40 years, I can see God's judgment increasingly coming on America. But of course, when we see all these things coming together, we see conflict in the Holy Land. Certainly, we know that God will not tolerate this paganism, which has become part and parcel of our society, too much longer. And I'm sure he doesn't want to destroy us, but as Reverend Hansen has said, he has to if he's a just God. And since nations cannot be judged in the next life, they will be judged in this life. And I feel that God's judgment is coming on America. I think we saw the beginning of it on September 11th, and yet where was the repentance on the part of the ministers? Certainly we saw some of our leading ministers blaming the homosexuals and the abortionists for what had happened, rather than blaming the Christian church for its failures. What would your thought be on that?
I think you're totally right. I think that first and foremost, the church has failed God. So many of our leaders, and we must start within the leadership of the church. The leadership of the church, so many of them are in love with the things of this world. Again, you get back to the days of Dwight, Timothy Dwight, and the clergy of their day that would go publicly and call a president, "You're nothing but an infidel," using the name of God for political clout.
No, because he was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards, wasn't he?
That's exactly right. He was his grandson. And again, a Puritan preaching stock. But they would publicly challenge, whether it was a clergyman or whether it was the president, if they truly were not born again, but trying to use Christianity for gain. But today we're deceived. We not only don't challenge them, we are totally deceived by them.
Well, some of our leaders sort of embrace the president. They don't, they don't challenge him. Then they wouldn't even really be very critical of Bill Clinton. I think a lot of them are afraid of their 501c3 status, as I always like to say, they have far more fear of government than they do of God. And I believe that ministers, fortunately, are held to a higher standard than people like me. I'm a retired orthopedic surgeon, so, I'll be held responsible for what I've done, but certainly I'm not held to the same level that a minister is, because a minister is, he has been given an appointment to lead the flock, and if he fails that, he's failed God.
Oh, I totally agree with you. We see Gnosticism all through the United States today. We see syncretism. The United Nations believes and teaches both Gnosticism and syncretism.
Could you explain for our listeners who may not know those terms, Gnosticism and syncretism, explain those to them, would you mind?
Gnosticism is a trend of religious thought with far Eastern origins. It flourished in the Hellenistic Near East. There were numerous Gnostics, both pagan and Christian. The Christian Gnostics denied the literal meaning of the scriptures, and they did not believe that a real Jesus was crucified.
Well, they were looking for the sort of the hidden knowledge behind the Christian, what they consider the Christian myth. But wasn't they feeling that there was hidden somewhere a knowledge and a knowledge which would give them great personal power?
Well, we could really get into a good discussion if we get into the religions and cults. But what we see throughout America is a social gospel, a liberal gospel. We see, again, liberalism, socialism, in the veneer of Christianity. The ethics of Jesus Christ, but not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the deity of Jesus Christ, not the his blood, the atonement, the resurrection, the virgin birth, nothing that makes us accountable to God. They want to take the ethics that Jesus taught. He was a good teacher, but he wasn't God. And in America, we have what I call civil religion, where the nation itself becomes people's religion. Civil religion is the name for the idea of the nation, as a religion. It's the exaltation of ideals, values, the institution, the history of the nation into the religion. And we have American a civil religion. We have American Shinto, so to speak, where people, God bless America, but not God bless Jesus. There is no praise for Jesus Christ, but they want to continue their selfish lifestyle. They want a nation where they can live the way they want to live. They worship America. They don't worship Jesus.
Well said. Certainly, I concur with you totally. And I believe that the Day of Judgment really is closer than ever before. And as I see what's going on, and I see ourselves opening ourselves up to all sorts of retaliatory attacks from Muslims throughout the world, who will be infuriated. You know, we go in there into Iraq, a nation where half the population is 15 years or younger. And the president has said that this is a moral imperative, that we certainly attack this country. And as Senator Byrd said in his speech, is it really a moral imperative for, does this represent the morality of America that we're going to go in and attack this country where half the population is 15 or less? I mean, what sort of morality is that? And how many civilians are going to be killed in this coming battle? And what's the justification for it? It's a preemptive war. You know, it's that they may be a menace to us at some time in the future, but there is no a precedent in modern times to go to war with another country because they may at some time in the future threaten you or attack you. I mean, this is madness, and as he pointed out, you know, what other country is begin looking over their shoulder and saying, maybe I'm next on America's or somebody else's hit list?
Well, we get into, again, when a person wants to try to use Christianity to get votes, we need to get through the veneer and just ask them blunted questions. Is Jesus Christ the only God? Is Jesus Christ God? I'm not talking about a good philosopher. I'm not talking about a teacher. Is he God? We need to get to the heart of issues and quit being deceived in the United States.
Well, I agree with you totally, and of course that is the very crux of Christianity, is not his, was Jesus Christ divine? Was he himself God? And if that is not the case, then Christianity, of course, is a lie.
And I believe that most of our presidents in history of the United States have used the name of Christ, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
You know, I remember a friend of mine, in fact he was former mayor of Santa Cruz, an orthopedic surgeon, and he was telling about going back to the prayer meeting at the White House, and since he was the mayor, they were invited back to this prayer breakfast, and Richard Nixon was there giving this a beautiful Christian speech. And about a week later, they, of course, released the White House tapes where, of course, Richard Nixon is speaking in confidence, and every other word is a filthy word. And, you know, and he was, my friend was just so disillusioned because, of course, Christians speak in private as they would in public. And certainly don't take the name of the Lord in vain and use the banned words on a regular basis. And yet that was Richard Nixon.
Exactly.
And of course, so many of our presidents have done that. They've had the public presentation, and then they've had their power politics working behind the scenes. And you know, this is really unconscionable, but you know, it's amazing how many Christians today believe what they want to believe. We want to believe we've got a Christian administration. The president, certainly John Ashcroft, are both Christians, and let's look and see what they're doing. Some of these things that are coming out of the Justice Department really are the blueprint for dictatorship, the USA Patriot number two, which the Justice Department has consistently lied existed. And then when, of course, it was published on the Internet, they said, well, it does exist, but we're not going to impose it. But they're lying. And why would Christians lie to keep the public from understanding what's going on? Nothing really makes sense today. And yes, of course, there are dark spiritual forces that are energizing and perhaps controlling people who otherwise might be good men.
We are so close to losing our freedoms and actually becoming, if we want to say that word, a one-world government. But within every nation, including the United States, we have traitors that are deliberately taking away the sovereignty of the United States, making laws against the Constitution, treaties, and the majority of the people don't even recognize it because they're too wrapped up in their own individual lives. They've never lost their freedom before, and they don't recognize that there's no spiritual discernment because, again, unfortunately, the majority of Americans have no spiritual discernment. They've turned their back on Jesus Christ. And so without any spiritual discernment, without any study into this, because they're too busy in their lives, we are losing our freedoms, as you have pointed out. And when they finally realize it, it'll be too late because it's taken from them.
Well, I did an interview yesterday with a young woman named Ayn Sawyer. She was Vietnamese, and, of course, she describes the fall of Saigon. And, of course, she and her family, her entire Vietnamese family, were anxious to get out. They were Protestants. And, of course, really it's an amazing, amazing story of God's providence in rescuing that family and bringing them to America. But her passion for freedom, having lived in Vietnam, occupied by the Chinese and then by the French and then by the Japanese and by the French again, and then, of course, the war and turmoil there. But her passion for the freedom and the opportunity and the wonderful things that America has offered her. And as I talked to her off the air, and she said, how concerned she was, how few Americans really value their freedom.
Oh, exactly. Exactly. Talking about prayer, I remember when 9/11 happened, I went on several talk shows immediately after because they had become aware of what I'd been sharing for years across the United States publicly on radio, television, shortwave, newspapers. And so immediately we did a lot of interviews. But that very day, when the nation went into prayer, I called that prayer the prayer of blasphemy. Utterly immoral and amoral politicians, along with many different religions, false religions, piously going into the cathedral, committing, in my discernment, a sacrilege with their words of prayer.
I know, and when they invited the Muslim leader, who had just a few weeks before been calling for jihad against America, to the National Cathedral to pray with the president, I'll have to admit I was very disturbed.
It's a prayer of blasphemy. There is just no excuse for it. You say, "Well, I'm the president." Well, I'm sorry then, because I believe your duty as a Christian is stronger than your duty as the president. And there's nothing today in the Constitution saying that you have to encourage false religions. You'd have to change your Constitution to throw them out of the United States, but you do not have to encourage them. Neither do you have to support them. If you're really voted in to be a Christian president, then you need to uphold the standards of the Bible that will bring a blessing on this nation and not a curse. But by bringing, again, other religions and praying prayers to the gods of Muhammad and Abraham, this is blasphemy, and you're going to bring God's judgment right on you and on this nation for that act without repentance.
All right, fine. Somebody has just called and wanted to know what your shortwave station was and when your programs can be heard. What shortwave are you on?
We're on many shortwave stations, but let me look in North America. We're on WWCR. That's 12.160. We're also on WHRI. And that's 5.745.
When are you on there?
Those are on Fridays.
All right.
WHRI is 2 p.m. PST, Pacific Standard Time, and WWCR is 1 p.m. Pacific Standard Time.
All right, fine. Those are both very, very good shortwave stations.
If he would call my office, or if anybody would, 360-629-5248, we'll be glad to send you a list of all of our television, radio, and shortwave stations throughout America and around the world.
Well, now, of course, as you tell people that God's judgment is going to come on this country, it's sort of like when I was a physician and I would tell somebody they had a horrible, incurable disease or they had something that I couldn't help and nobody else could help. People don't want to hear that message.
No, no. The truth is very much not appreciated, but usually you see that comes along with immaturity. For instance, a child doesn't appreciate truth, but as the child becomes an adult, especially a mature adult, many times he goes back and apologizes to the parents because of things that he used to think of him. But we have, again, a nation that has no spiritual discernment, so to speak, generally. And we have Christians that have been led sometimes by charlatans behind the pulpit, wolves in sheep's clothing, even if they do, in Orthodox, believe in the fundamentals of Christianity, many times, again, they're so warped in their allegiance to Jesus Christ, they're so in love with the things of this world, and their teachings are so elementary that their flock is totally left to the wolves to come in and rape them.
Amen to that. Well, somebody called in, wanted to know how you'd find a good church today here. And, of course, I think they're talking about the Monterey Bay Area.
Okay. You better answer that one, then.
All right, fine. it's hard to find a good church today that is not simply going along with so many of the things of the world. And certainly a very few people are talking about the God's coming judgment on America. But, of course, I really believe that God's judgment is coming on America. And I really feel that as we move into this incredibly foolish, stupid conflict, and so many Americans think it's really exciting, you know, gee, we're going to have a war. It's almost like you're going to see it on television. And somebody has written in one of the article in one of the papers and saying, you know, we've got to go to war over there, you know. Wouldn't it be better to fight on the streets of Baghdad than fight in the streets of Duluth, Minnesota, he was talking about? And of course, as I read that, I thought, you know, how foolish can you be? It may be because you fought on the streets of Baghdad that there will be retaliation, and you will be fighting on the streets of Duluth and of Santa Cruz and of Seattle and Spokane. There would never be an attack on America if we did not attack somebody else. But if we did, there are people who are fanatic enough, and of course the Muslim religion really teaches you the one thing, but there's a terrible, terrible fear of going to hell. And the only way you can ever be sure of your salvation is to die killing infidels.
Oh, definitely, and we're an infidel. But getting back to that other question, I was letting you give this person a recommendation of a church you might know in that area. Although in any area, the only way to find a good church is you yourself must be a student of the Scriptures. The Bible says, by their words they're justified, by their words they're condemned. You must study the Word of God. You must spend time with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, each and every day. Then, when you go to church, you can listen to see if what's coming out of the speaker is actually the Word of God, and he's not twisting it to control the people, like using the people as clients instead of as the army for Jesus Christ to bring salt and change society. But there is no way to avoid we ourselves, each and every person, studying the Word of God, so they can rightly divide it and not be ashamed.
Right. Well, I study, you know, and I see the story of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I think it's so symbolic of what's going on, and I shouldn't say it's just symbolic. I think it reflects in many ways what is taking place. Well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here on the Central Coast of California, 464-8295. That's 464-8295. And remember, if you'd like to get the material from Reverend Hansen, it's 360-629-5248. That's 360-629-5248. And right now we have Ari on the line. Hi, Ari. How are you doing?
Fine, thank you. Sometimes when I talk to Christians about the fact that America is sliding into a dictatorship, they almost seem to welcome it, or at least not care, you know, thinking that the persecution will be good for the church, that the church will grow through persecution, both in quality and in terms of numbers of believers, like it is, let's say, in China. What do you say to people? How do you get people to value freedom and liberty?
How would you respond to Ari?
Well, Ari, unfortunately, now I think it's appalling that they don't care, because obviously, you care, doctor cares, I care. That's why we're doing everything in our power. That's why I took this interview, because we have our own radio, television, shortwave, everything, in and out of 42 nations, but I care. I want to join hands with other good people that are fighting the good fight. And I think it's appalling they don't care. But unfortunately, there is an element of truth there. And every nation I go into that's persecuted, then they start to seek Jesus Christ, and then they start to grow. But it's so unfortunate that it takes a good spanking or persecution or chastisement or judgment to get our attention. But unfortunately, that's what it takes.
Well, I think there's a spiritual blindness out there, Ari. And, you know, of course, I would just say to them, how would you feel about it if they arrested your wife and your children and took them off to a concentration camp and they were killed? Would you say that would be good for our country? And, of course, they've never thought of these things. They've never thought of the implications
right.
of what they're talking about. The old adage, you've got to convince a person they're going to die before you can sell them life insurance, can be carried over into what we're doing today. You have to make them realize the horror of what we face.
Yes.
You know, if you could get them to read even some of the stories about really what happened in the Gulag Archipelago, or in the German concentration camps, or certainly to the Americans who were taken captive over in Japan after the Second World War, or during the Second World War. This Medusa file has a great section on what happened to the American prisoners there. And just say, that can happen to your wife and your children, and it'll be your fault. And what'll you say? Hey, we're out of time.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
We're going to have to say goodbye to our listeners. Reverend Hanson, thank you so very much for being with us.
Well, God bless you.
Good night. We just ran out of time. We'll be right back here in just a moment. Dr. Stan back here, and actually we misinterpreted the time. I'm going to ask Herman to pass Ron back here from Richland. I thought it was 5:57. Of course, we've got a shadow here, so I didn't see it. But Herman, please pass Ron from Richland back to me, if you would, please. And, of course, this is the time we need to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is listener-supported. And if you're out there listening to us from across America, we do hope that many of you will give serious consideration to joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters, because that's how we're able to do what we do. 5 hours a day, trying to make people aware of the fact that we really are facing terrible, terrible times here in the United States. So if you believe there's a problem and you'd like to become part of our team, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. And, of course, you can become a part of our team. If you'd like a free copy of our newsletter, our telephone number is 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. Just ask for the January newsletter. We'll get it for you. And let's see who we have on line one. Who do we have on line one?
Well, this is Scott.
Hi, Scott. I'm sorry we missed you there. Go ahead.
Oh, I just had a question.
All right, fine. I'm afraid we got to let the Reverend Hanson go, but you can ask me a question.
I was just curious, do you think the reason why judgment hasn't come into the United States is because we're supporting Israel?
Well, I don't know whether that's it. I think God is very merciful. I think that he's given us every opportunity to repent, just as he gave the children of Israel in biblical times the opportunity again and again and again to repent. But do you see any repentance in America?
No.
And so this is why I fear that our time of freedom may be very, very short. Okay?
Okay.
God bless you.
Thank you.
All right, fine. Well, of course, this is the time, of course, we want to mention to you about our website, which is radioliberty.com. That's www.radioliberty.com, and you can go up there and you can pull down our newsletters. You can pull down our programming, and the program is there live 3 hours a day. A lot of the programs are archived, and there are links to GCNLive.com and to theamericannewsnet.com, so you can listen to our other programs. Now, we're on almost 50 stations across America. A lot of them are only on half an hour a day, but, you know, you can get out an awful lot in half an hour, and we're blessed to have the opportunity to reach people all over the state of California. It takes maybe 4 or 5 years, really, to build up a listening audience, and, well, we have so many people in Southern California who call their friends and their friends call their friends. And so we do have a network of people who listen on a regular basis, and they are getting an education and an understanding of what's really going on in the world today. And maybe we're only talking to the remnant. I don't know what we're doing. I believe that God has put me here for some reason. I think he's prepared me for many years for doing what we're doing. And I believe that we have a message. I believe it's a message that is a true message, and that is that we're involved in a spiritual battle. Until people understand that, they can't understand anything going on today. And, of course, this almost madness that is drawing us into the war in the Middle East, and it really doesn't matter that an awful lot of people object to it. It really doesn't matter that if you go to Europe, 80% of the people object to it. The only reason that 50% of the people here in the United States support the war, if we have other allies, is because they've been brainwashed by the media. And you can control people's emotional response if you control the media, and we're not getting the truth out of the American media. I was reading an article in the New Yorker, and it was giving all the reasons why we had to go to war, and not one of them was the real reason. Now, if you get my newsletter, my January newsletter, we'll tell you exactly why we're going to war in the Middle East. But unfortunately, why, of course, most people have no concept of what's really going on. They don't understand that behind everything that's happening today are these spiritual forces, or, as the poet said, back of all that foes have plotted, back of all that saints have planned, back of the scheme of men and demons is a higher hidden hand. Warp and woof our heaven created, every pattern good and wise, oft perplexing by earthly standards, clear and right in heavenly eyes. Well, that's what I really believe. I believe that there is a spiritual battle going on. God has a plan, Satan has a plan, and we have to find out where we fit into this overall plan. So please pray for America, pray for revival, pray for our leaders, our ministers, and of course please remember to pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. And so until tomorrow at the same time, we'll be back with you. Dr. Stan, goodbye, and may the Lord be with you. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you, the views that are expressed here are not those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. And if you're out across America, of course, we'd love to hear from you at 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. We have Randy Thomason on the line. We'll be Randy in just a minute, but I just want to comment for our listeners. This last weekend, for some of the largest demonstrations that have really been held in years, there were a million people in the anti-war march in London, a million people in the anti-war march in Italy, 2 million people in Spain, even in Germany, with a zero winds and ice. There were over 500,000 people out demonstrating against the war. Now, these meetings were held in 50 capitals across the world. I mean, there are meetings in New York and Washington, D.C., and here on the West Coast. And does anybody ever ask who coordinated this whole thing? Who put up the money for all of this? Oh, certainly there are some communists out there. We know the communists involved. But this whole thing was organized, really, I believe, by these demonic forces. We got notification from Benjamin Krem's organization, Share International, which has branches all throughout the world. And these are people who've given themselves over to the dark side. They're in the New Age movement and all these various cults. And they were preparing for this anti-war march. On one hand, on the other hand, they're pushing the war. At the very top, they're creating both sides, both the anti-war and the pro-war movement. It's what they did in Vietnam. It's what's known as a controlled opposition. So you get out, you demonstrate, you feel a lot better. Nothing's going to change. The war goes ahead. And until you understand the spiritual forces, and they are real, and if you, I don't know whether in this newsletter or the next one, we'll be talking about the meetings held down in Ojai in Southern California by the Satanists there, talking about how the New World Order will come about, and of course the plan of a man named Sanat Kumara. And who is Sanat Kumara, S-A-N-A-T? Why, it's an anagram for Satan. And they know exactly what's going on. They just don't want you. They want you to think all these spontaneous demonstrations all over the world, they just sort of came out of nowhere. And they didn't come out of nowhere. They were planned by people who are part of this whole network of darkness that dominates the world. And the fact that most people don't even know about the spiritual battle simply is a reflection of the degree of control that today exists over what the American people think. Well, anyway, we got Randy Thomason on the line. Hi, Randy. How are you doing?
Hey, Dr. Stan. Well said. You know, the rise of relativism, where people just say, well, there's no absolute right and wrong. Well, there is. If I ever meet a relativist who says there's no absolute right and wrong, then I would say, well, what's wrong with me slugging you in the face right now? I mean, he'd back up right away. Say, well, you can't do that. Well, why not? I mean, if they say there's no absolute anything, then they're hypocrites because they've made an absolutist statement. So this makes no sense. I mean, it's sort of like the same, these anti-war folks, these the peacenicks, they're sort of like the folks who would say, well, get rid of guns because guns murder people. Well, excuse me, those peacenicks should want to have a gun if there's a home invasion robbery. They'd want to blow away the people who charge through their front door to go after their lives. I mean, so it just doesn't make sense. It's not a matter of reality.
You're absolutely right. And we live in a world gone mad. There are only a few of us who are sane. Everybody thinks we're crazy.
You know, and war has to be very carefully gone into, of course, because it should be a last resort as the just war theory. But look, Saddam Hussein has been given, 10 years of chances? And then basically thumbing his nose at a system of justice, harboring criminals, and also getting these nerve gases and all this stuff.
Where do you think he got the nerve gases?
Oh, my goodness. I don't know where.
We gave it to him. If you want this, we have books written many years ago. The Regal Report, Seymour Hirsch wrote a book about, how we gave them. Back in the mid-90s, everybody knows, if they've ever studied it, we gave them the chemical and biological weapons. We financed them in the 80s. We left them in power in 91 when the Iraqi military wanted to overthrow them in 93 and again in 95. We wouldn't support them. Now we want to go to war over there.
It's pretty amazing in the country with the Tigris and Euphrates River, which are mentioned in the Book of Genesis. I mean, it's pretty amazing. But in this case, I think President Bush is completely right.
You and I will disagree on that, but you go right ahead. And I wish you. In fact, do you get my newsletter?
Your wife promised it to me.
All right, fine. Well, I hope my wife is listening, and we will get you my next newsletter, which includes the speech by Robert Byrd, Senator Byrd, on the floor of the House of Representatives, the Senate, on the 12th of this month. It's a speech that everybody should read, totally censored by the controlled media. So go ahead.
Well, it's a very interesting time. Well, I want to say that I want to thank you for the time, and I'll make it brief here, but the transsexual foster care bill now has a number. There have been 5 bills introduced. 4 of them had numbers. 1 of them did not until Friday, Valentine's Day, it was introduced. And AB 458 is the bill that will actually pressure foster parents to support all types of sexual behavior among foster kids, including cross-dressing. And this is one of 5 bills that are really, it's introduced by the, quote, lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender caucus. Now, our organization thinks all people are made in the image of God and that people have innate worth. However, when laws are pushed that would destroy morality, undermine the family, I mean, it's pretty bad. The bill AB 205, Dr. Stan, which you're aware of, would actually create a homosexual marriage in this state, allowing 2 men to dress up in tuxedos and basically get virtually all the rights of marriage, but they'll call it domestic partnerships. But it'll be almost legally indistinguishable from marriage. And that's just one of the bills. There's other bills that we've talked about in the past, but $150,000 fines against Christian bookstores if they don't hire a transsexual. I mean, these are out-of-sight bills. We've got information on our website, of course. We'd like to ask you to visit there, savecalifornia.com, where you can send an email to legislators and the governor opposing these bills and also get phone numbers.
All right, fine. Again, why don't you get that website out? It's savecalifornia.com. I understand they tried to pass a piece of legislation to stop you from having those email messages.
Well, they didn't use legislation. They just used raw bureaucratic power. And the state legislative data center claimed they had the right to block email messages. Well, we're doing a federal lawsuit in addition to our state lawsuit that we filed on Thursday. And we got a lot of media attention over it in the Sacramento area. We're basically fighting back for the people's right to speak. And just as, anti-war protesters, they have the right to speak. We should have the right to speak. Busy people who want to send emails to all the legislators, they want to do it through SaveCalifornia.com. We need more people doing that. And we're going to court to protect those rights.
I think that's amazing. Obviously, you're having an effect if they're trying to silence you.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing. Last week there was the freedom to marry, quote-unquote, rallies in certain parts of the Bay Area. And there were some faithful pro-family citizens standing up, a new group called Bay Area Citizens for the Protection of Marriage and Family. Our organization helped them get started. And they were out there getting quoted in such newspapers like the Oakland Tribune saying, hey, this is a war on marriage. It goes against the people. So I think that more and more people standing up, of course, there's the recall effort of Gray Davis, which is very serious. You can get more information on that at a website called peoplesadvocate.org.
Peoplesadvocate.org, huh?
Yes, and they may even have the recall ballots ready in 2 days.
All right.
People could go to the website, that website, and basically print them out and circulate them.
All right, fine. And so if anybody's interested in getting information on the recall for Governor Davis, why? What is that now, the website again?
That's peoplesadvocate.org.
Peoplesadvocate.org. Okay, Randy, anything else?
That's about it. Visit our website for sign up for free pro-family email updates to tell you the news that the newspapers really won't. We need more people involved as we grow the pro-family movement in California, the biggest state in America. And Dr. Stan, appreciate you. You keep up the good work.
I will. Do you get Gary Bauer's faxes, daily faxes?
Yes, I do.
Do you know anything about the PNAC?
PNAC, you know, that's more than a peanut.
We will have to get a little of our information. I'll talk to you later. God bless
you.
Bye-bye.
Yeah,
okay.
Okay.
Okay,
bye-bye.
Okay, fine. And so the reason I asked that is because Gary has been sending out daily emails supporting the war. And, of course, we find he's part of the Project for a New American Century back in 1997. He and William Bennett and of course, Frank Gaffney and Dick Cheney and Donald Rumsfeld and Wolfenson, Paul Wolfenson, I think that's his name, certainly a deputy secretary of defense, all signed this whole manifesto saying that America was going to dominate the world. And that's really what this is all about. The war with Iraq has nothing to do with Iraq. It has to do with the program of PNAC, the Project for a New American Century. And that'll either be the subject of this newsletter or the next newsletter, maybe both of them. We'll have to wait and see how it unfolds. Anyway, right back, and now we have with us Brad Dacus, who's ready and willing and able. How are you, Brad?
Oh, just great, Dr. Stanley.
Well, tell us what's going on from the legal point of view. Brad is with the Pacific Justice Institute.
Well, I have some great news for your audience and you. This last week, we've had a major victory from the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. We've seen some nice victories recently. This is a decision which came down and it ruled that parents, as taxpayers or just residents of a school district, have the right to be able to file a lawsuit to challenge a school district that decides to secretly indoctrinate children into religious beliefs and convictions that are against that of their parents and family. This case involves a New Age Waldorf, it's called Anthroposophy, actually New Age and Astrology, curriculum that was fully adopted by the Sacramento Unified School District. And our affiliate attorney, Scott Kendall, is doing a great job with this case, brought it before the Ninth Circuit. And they upheld the right of the parents to file this lawsuit against this clear breach of trust by the school district.
Oh, I think that's really great because, of course, these are religions. This whole astrology bit fits into the whole New Age, into the occult. And, of course, how does the school district defend this position?
Well, they're sort of in a denial. They try to get the case dismissed, as I just mentioned, and they weren't successful. But they're trying to allege that, no, Waldorf is really not religion. Anthroposophy is really not religion.
You know where Waldorf comes out of course, he was one of the disciples. There was a gentleman, I've forgotten his name, Stein something or other,
right.
Who was a disciple of Madame Blavatsky's.
Right, Rudolf Steiner.
Right, Rudolf Steiner, that's it.
That's right, and he, of course, you know, tried to merge Western religion with astrology and New Age and come up with this new religion called Anthroposophy.
Right.
Yeah, so it's very real, it's a clear breach of trust because parents had no idea what was going on, and so we're trying to keep them at bay because what's good for the goose is good for the gander. If kids aren't allowed to say the Lord's Prayer over lunch as a class, then they surely shouldn't have to do some mantra or chant.
But now, wait a minute, how does the Waldorf school get into anything with public education? Those are private schools, aren't they?
You're right. Normally they are private schools, but the Sacramento City School Unified School District decided to convert one of their schools into a full-blown Waldorf school.
Oh, boy.
Yes. And so, you know, we saw this a clear breach of parental trust because parents had no idea what their kids were getting into when this happened. And so we're hopefully this will be a nice watershed in terms of us being able to, the Pacific Justice Institute, and others to more aggressively take action, preemptive action against school districts, so we no longer have to wait for a parent to have a child in a class with a teacher and having to choose, you know, and make these decisions about the teacher being getting backlash against the kid because the parent stood up to him. Now, parents, long before they even have a child in that teacher's classroom or in that school, can take an action to keep it in check. And I think that's very, very healthy for parents.
All right, fine. Well, that sounds really great. And I really appreciate everything you do. Let's get your address out there, telephone number, and, of course, website.
You bet. Well, our address, if people like to contact us or support our work as a nonprofit organization, is PO Box 4366. PO Box 4366, Citrus Heights, California, 95611, or even better yet, it's our toll-free number, which is, if people can get our information and sign up to get our press releases, it's 888-305-9129, and our webpage is the best, which is pacificjustice.org.
All right, thank you so very much, Brad. We'll talk to you later.
Thank you, Dr. Stan.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right, let's go up to, we have a very special guest on. Her name is Silva Mazurian. Is that the correct pronunciation?
Yeah, it was close enough.
All right, fine. And of course, with that IAN on it, it's got to be an Armenian name.
Exactly.
So why don't you tell us a little bit about your experiences, and you're going to be talking about several things. You're going to be talking about Iraq, and then you're going to be talking about, of course, your self-help program. So why don't you give us the background of our conversation?
Well, I'm an Armenian background, as you just mentioned, and I was born in Baghdad, Iraq.
All right, fine. Of course, now, what is it, about 10% of the population there is Christian?
A little over than 10%.
All right.
Yeah. And it's different religions. We have Christians, and there's we used to live next door to Jewish people when we were living there. And of course, there's Assyrians. There are Christians also. Assyrians, Kurds used to live there. So it was a conglomeration of different cultures and traditions and backgrounds.
Now, what year were you living in Baghdad?
I have been there till up to 69,
okay.
And then I went back in 78, but I have family still living there.
All right, of course, certainly Saddam Hussein, the Ba'ath Party, took over in the 70s, but Saddam Hussein took over in 79 to become the ultimate dictator. So basically, what is life like, or what was life like in Iraq prior to the first Gulf War?
Prior to that, I think... from what I recollect and from what my family was living there, they had a comfortable lifestyle. Yes, they were not 100% free to get involved in the politics situation there, but as a living lifestyle, they had a comfortable lifestyle. The schools are free. The hospitals are free. Medication is free. So, if people were educated and they were getting provided with the health care that they needed at the time. Women worked. They drove cars. They attended colleges. It was a succulent country. It's not a fundamentalist that is perceived in the media here.
Well, and I think most people recognize that Iraq is a secular country. It's not Wahhabi directed, or as it would be Saudi Arabia, where of course women really can't expose anything but their face, and certainly where there's such restrictions on the rights of women.
Right.
Certainly, this has always been in some ways a very, very liberal and enlightened regime, hasn't it?
Very much so.
Well, then of course, what happened when Saddam came to power? Did things change at that point?
Well, not really. Things haven't really changed. It's just, what happened was after a while, they had the war with Iran, the Iran-Iraq war, and that threw some fear into them, and it changed the lifestyle a little bit.
Well,
and then,
why does it change the lifestyle, and in what way did that change the lifestyle?
Well, in just about every household, there was a man, or a father, a son. And they were all drafted. They were all in the war.
Right.
And some of them, they did not come back. And one thing that Saddam did for every household that lost a son or a father or a member, he compensated them for life financially.
He did. In other words, there was a permanent pension for them.
Everybody was taken care of financially. If they had to be taken care of with a house, he took care of all that. I mean, I'm not trying to say that he's a wonderful guy, but there were some certain things that he did provide for his the people.
Well, was he? What was the attitude of the people at that time towards Saddam? Let's go up to the time of the till the Iranian War, war with Iran ended in 1988. Was Saddam fairly popular with the people at that time?
He's always been popular because he does socialize at the time. In those days, I remember hearing stories how he would just casually walk into somebody's home and have dinner with them and make sure that they're taken care of and that all their needs are provided for. So he was a very socialist type of a person. He would be involved with the people. But then, of course, you know, you can't speak out against the government should you feel that you want to voice an opinion. It's not a democratic society, per se, when it comes to that.
So if you criticize him, well, you're in real trouble.
You can't criticize him. No, there's no criticizing. But he did provide, and like I said, the education, health, the cars and food, everything was available.
Well, but cars, you had to buy your cars, didn't you?
Yeah, I'm sorry. What I meant was that the market was full of products, commodities that the people would require to live their daily life.
Well, I understand that there was really a thriving middle class there.
Oh,
and,
very much so.
And it was really a very, very prosperous society. Well, then, of course, after the Gulf War, and then, of course, we immediately put this terrible embargo on Iraq, didn't this really sap the strength of the economy of the people? And I'd heard that many, the middle class people had to sell everything just to survive.
Well, technically, yes, that's what they did have to do. But they're still, you know, my father, they were back there in 1996. And he said he was just amazed with the construction, the way they built the roads and the bridges and the storefronts and the buildings that they were rebuilding again. So he was refocusing into, you know, rebuilding the country, rebuilding the city and trying to provide for them. There are still some people who still are able to have anything that they want. They can bring anything, you know, through Jordan, they were able to bring things.
No, but of course, where did they get their money? Were they part of the government, or where was they, or what was the source of their income?
Some of the people that have other relatives outside of the country were always provided with investments or funds or, you know, money to be able to take care of the family themselves.
Well, now we hear these stories about, of course, because of our embargo, why a certain number of children and adults died because there were no vaccines or medicines or antibiotics. Is that true?
That's true.
Well, do you have any idea what the figures were on
that? Very true. I'm not 100% sure, but I know from my hearing, I know personally my aunt has been suffering with her, she's got bad eyes, and she can't have her surgery because they don't have the proper medication that to provide the surgery for her. But I know there's other people who they have, if they have cancer or lung disease and such, it's difficult to take care of them. And children, if they're prematurely born, sometimes it's difficult to extend their life. In incubators.
In other words, they really don't have the modern medical equipment. Is this they don't have the money for them, or is this because of the fact that we have embargoed those things?
Some of them are embargoed because, from what I understand, that some of the medical equipment or the medical was it the equipment or some of the products, the medical medications themselves, they tend to think that it could be might have dual use. So some of them are under the embargo. They're not allowed to bring them in.
I see. Well, I don't know why antibiotics would have a dual use, but I could see that certain things might have a dual use. But, of course, I suppose you can almost read something into anything. But as a result of this, then the people are really really very restricted, their access to many things?
Yes, yes.
Now, are things better since about 1995 or 1996, when they of course let up on the embargo and allowed them, then of course there was food for oil, things like
correct.
That.
Correct, correct. That's what I understand from my family, that things had improved considerably since that the food for oil came in. But still, a lot of the medication per se is still behind, and a lot of the food. There's certain types of foods that they don't have. So it's not back to where it used to be before. It's not sufficient. It's just not enough to cover the whole nation.
All right. Well, now, of course, what about the embargo? Has the embargo really been enforced, or they still have leaks to get things into the country from Jordan and Turkey?
Sure. certain things, certain things they can still come in, but I don't fully understand what the embargo, what covers, what it doesn't cover, but I know they have computers and the latest CDs and some of the books, they're lacking with the educational programs and books and things, but I know liquor is going through.
What's the attitude of the people? Will the people fight? Will they simply be happy to have this war over and get rid of Saddam? What's your take on what's going on over there?
From what I understand, they really don't want the war because it's going to be a bloody war if there's a war because innocent people will be suffering.
Well, of course, that's what wars always are, and innocent people always suffer in wars. But what is the attitude? And we hear that Saddam has passed out weapons to literally every man and woman over there, you know, with the idea of fighting and resisting the infidels and fighting resisting the Americans if they come. Will the people fight, or will they simply sit on the sidelines and wait for the war to be over? Because the last thing American soldiers want to do is be fighting civilians.
Well, you know, there's going to be mix of that, but I think a majority will probably not be fighting.
Well, I hope and pray that they won't, because you just can't stand up against an armed unit, and the last thing we want is shooting women and children. Now, this is something that really bothers me, is that he's putting such a stress on that. Is there any way that they're going to be able to survive this war? Because it would seem to me that it would be a preconceived notion, that a preconceived fact that the Americans are going to win this war no matter what happens with our tremendous military power that we have.
Well, they may win it militarily, but socially, emotionally, economically, I don't think so. They're going to be devastated, and not just only Iraq, and I believe the whole region will be devastated.
Well, what about America? Will there be retaliation against America in some way, or is the possibility that they can have a retaliation against America? What is the attitude of people of the Muslim faith here, that will they strike out against America, or will they simply want to be good Americans and be left alone?
In all honesty, I really don't believe that it's the Islam or the Muslims that are against Americans. The President Bush identified Al-Qaeda, and that's where the focus should be, because if we continue with this, Al-Qaeda is going to believe that this gives them more ammunition to attack Americans, because Iraq is not going to attack us. They never have.
Of course not.
They have no interest.
Of course, but this whole idea of a preemptive strike, well, they might attack us at some time in the future, is simply a cover to justify an aggressive war. This is, in my estimation, is a war of aggression. There is no precept and no basis at all in history for a preemptive strike against a nation that might attack you at some time in the future. Now, this changes all the basic concepts of why people go to war. And I would think that would frighten every country over there, deciding, well, will I be next, or questioning, will I be next?
But that's the scary part. If we take this action, what is India going to do against Pakistan? What is China going to do against North Korea?
And how can we be critical of them for not taking a preemptive strike?
They will do it and say, well, hey, if it was good enough for you, why can't we do it? And we are the superpower, so to speak. So we are the ones who should be setting standards for the rest of the world.
Well,
and we're at a point, I believe, we're in a pivotal point right now that we could change history just by the steps that we'll be taking in the next month or so.
You mean change it for the better or for the worse?
Well, it all depends what action is taken.
Well, let's assume we go to war.
Then I don't believe it's going to be for the better.
All right, fine. Do you think that this will have an impact on America?
Sad to say, I believe so, yes.
In what way? How can it possibly have an effect on our country?
What frightens me the most, and I never ever thought that I would see this wonderful country, people, the nation itself, living in fear. And if we're living in fear now because of the tragedy that occurred to us on September 11th, once this takes place, I mean, if we thought they hate us now, which I don't believe they do, I mean, there... How can we defend ourselves? We will be open targets no matter what country we're in. And that's what frightens me. That's what scares me. This is not the way to go to eliminate fear and terrorism from our world, from our country.
Well, I tend to agree with you. I think that we have, and what bothers me is so many good people really have adopted this concept. Well, we've given Saddam all these chances, and he still hasn't disarmed, but that neither the Chinese or the Russians or the Pakistanis or the Indians are. We'll be back in just a moment with Silva, and we'll be talking about other things. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and our guest today, this evening, is Silva Mirzoian, and of course she was raised in Baghdad, and she still has family there. Her family has been back a number of times. She has contacts with many people there. And of course, we're getting the perspective from the Iraqi point of view, or from the point of view of the people, not necessarily the supporters of Saddam Hussein, but people who are trapped in this situation. And of course, I think that the average individual doesn't understand war. I mean, the American people have never experienced it. We've seen it on television.
Mm-hmm.
But, of course, the people of Iraq have seen it in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, it has impacted on every home there. And the people of Europe have seen it, which is one reason they don't want anything to do with this war. I think the average American thinks of war as, well, you know, it's almost like fun. We'll watch it on television.
Well, that's the whole problem, is it? Because it's happening over there. It's not happening here. So, yeah, okay, you know, so they'll have a war and everything will be fine. But can you imagine if it was happening to us here? Would we want anybody to be throwing bombs at us because they don't agree with our president? How dare they?
Sure. Well, I think that...
We don't want that to happen.
What goes around comes around, and my fear is that men and women become accomplices to the evils they fail to oppose. And because people have not analyzed what's going on, because they don't know history, and they certainly haven't analyzed what happened on September 11th,
mm-hmm.
or they don't want to analyze what happens on September 11th, because they don't think, because they don't read, because they watch too much television,
mm-hmm.
because they seem to be so much intent upon the good life rather than the important life. Upon the matters of this world, rather than spiritual things, why this is the reason we're troubled today. Well, if you're out there listening audience, you'd like to talk to Silva, our telephone number 464-8295 or 1-888-24-Liberty. And is there anything else you'd like to say about Iraq before we get to your organization about jump-starting your life?
No, I'm really concerned for the people. I'm concerned for the children. I'm concerned for the innocent lives. I'm just concerned for human beings all over, not just over there. I'm concerned for us here. We have innocent young men and women who are fighting a war over there, and from what I understand, they're not even prepared fully.
I think that's true, and I'm concerned about the people of Israel. I'm afraid this is going to spill over into Israel.
We don't want that.
Of course, this could very well be a gas or chemical attack on Israel. Now, there are 4,000 Hezbollah troops in Lebanon with 10,000 rockets and ready. As soon as the attack comes, they'll attack Israel. You know, this thing could get so far out of hand.
Mm-hmm.
People don't understand the history of war. This First World War began with a little skirmish between the Serbians and the Austro-Hungarians. And before that little skirmish was done,
I mean,
21 million people were dead and twice that many casualties.
That's sad. I mean, I agree Saddam should be removed somehow. But war is not the way to do it. There are many other ways that this could be taken care of. But I don't believe war is the way to eliminate one person just because you want him to do what we don't know for sure if he has or he doesn't have. I mean, I thought this whole thing started because we wanted to insist that he allowed the UN sanctions, the inspectors to go back into the country. Well, they're back in there, and so far they haven't found anything.
Well, this really has to do with another plan. It was laid out in 1997 by an organization known as the Project for the New American Century, or those of us who don't like it call it PNAC. And, of course, we find many of our national leaders, including Dick Cheney, Donald Rumsfeld, Paul Wolfowitz, all of these are part of this organization dedicated to American dominance in the world. And they put out a report in the year 2000 called Rebuilding America's Defenses. And, of course, in that, they simply called for a permanent stationing of American troops in Central Asia.
Right.
And as they said, it doesn't matter about Saddam Hussein,
right,
whether he's there or not. This is to be an excuse for American dominance of the world, the New World Order. And, of course, they even talk about how our troops in foreign lands will be like the cavalry, and the old frontier.
Mm-hmm.
As if the whole world is the frontier, and here come the boys in blue. almost a cavalier attitude towards war and the tremendous power that we have. But of course, we not only have answer to the rest of the world, we have to answer God for what we do with that power.
That's it.
And we are actually building what God abhors, and that is a one-world government. He destroyed it when they tried to do it in Babylon, when Nimrod tried to do it. And now, of course, many of our Christian leaders have joined together with Dick Cheney and Paul Wolfowitz, and anybody who wants to see the material, they have a website, Project for a New American Century, or give us a call, we'll send you the material. You can see who signed this, 26 people who signed this statement, some of our leading Christian leaders, conservative Christian leaders signed this, and that is why they're doing everything they can to justify this war, this senseless, senseless, senseless war, and they're using their position as Christian leaders to lead the Christians of this country to the disaster, exactly like the Pied Piper of Hamlet did. And what's frightening is that they're not forthright in saying we're part of a group dedicated to a new world order and a new world religion, which is really what it's all about. So you don't join forces with infidels, and most of these people are infidels, to actually try to save a Christian nation. Well, let's get to, on into this jump-starting your life. You have found out that coming here to America and living in a free society, you've been able to really improve your life and greatly?
The book Jump Start Your Life came as my own personal background, my own personal situations and challenges that I overcame. And it was a way for me, as I started working with depressed and abused women and children, and I realized that telling them, sharing my story with them, because I was married to an abusive husband and I came close to death twice, and a few other situations that I have gone through, having no money to build a successful business. And as I shared my story with many other people, I realized that I gave them hope. I was able to help them redevelop their own life. And I thought, you know, maybe this is my purpose on earth. And I accept it. And I moved on, and that's all I do now.
And so basically, you're just trying to encourage people to make the best of the situation and by sharing your own personal experiences?
Well, by reading my story, I think most people, what they do is that when they are in a difficult situation themselves, they tend to think that it's only happening to them and there's no way out. And when they hear a story from another person who has perhaps lived through similar situations or close enough, yet they found the faith and the hope and the love to move forward, to stand up and walk forward again, then they think, oh my God, you know, if she can do it, so can I, you know. Because we're all the same. We all have the same tools. Some of us just are oblivious to their inner powers, their inner tools. And that's what I do through my books, through my workshops. I reignite that passion for their life.
All right, fine. And so how do people get hold of your book?
The book is available through Amazon.com or any of the bookstores.
Jumpstart Your Life is the title of it?
The book is called Jumpstart Your Life, 7 Steps to Waking Up from the Sleepwalking Mode.
And, of course, what are these steps? How do people actually jumpstart their life?
Well, we all have 4 tools within ourselves that empower our life. But when you don't realize that you have these tools and what value they are, you tend to fall into a routine lifestyle where you're just existing. You're not really living anymore. You're just going through your routine. Through the 7 steps, which is acknowledge where you are in your life right now. And that's the most important thing, because you need to face reality. You must ask yourself some certain questions and be prepared to listen to the answer. Because we always have to ask, why is this happening? And a lot of us don't want to know what the truth is. Once you face the truth, accept the responsibility that you yourself brought you to this position. Yes, there was a husband and a wife and a mother and all of those things, but ultimately it was our choice to take a step that brought us to this position right now. Once you acknowledge and accept that point, then you have to make a commitment that you're going to take control back of your life. And then the rest of the steps shows you how to move forward and what it is, what's the key element of igniting passion for your life again.
All right, fine. And so they're going to have to get the book to get the key element then.
No, we can go through it.
All right, fine. Well, why don't we go through that then?
After the number three, making a commitment, you have to ignite passion for your life. And that is, society doesn't really teach us or the young kids the importance of loving yourself first. They always teach you that, you know, you love someone else, give. But they don't find out that it's important to love yourself first. And the only way you can do that is by knowing who you really are.
Well, how do you find out who you really are? That's the problem that we have. And is this something within us? Is this something, a relationship with God or with an outside force? What is, how do we actually find who we really are?
Well, everyone is born with an individuality of their own. There's a uniqueness in every single one of us.
But where does that uniqueness come from?
It's within yourself. If you ask yourself, what is it, the quality that you know about yourself? You know, there's a lot of people have certain qualities, achievements, abilities, arts. If, you know, someone may be a speaker, someone may be an artist. But a lot of us tend to suppress these kind of qualities within us because it is not the acceptable thing. It's not what our parents want us to do. Because our parents want us to be like perhaps the other daughter or the cousin or the school children. Well, why can't you be like them? Why can't you excel in the same things that they're excelling in? But we can't all be the same because we're all different. We have different makeups. We have different desires, different creativity within us. And we need to bring all of those up to the surface in order to let us excel in our own life. Just like you can't have a banker being a musician or vice versa. And if you don't know what qualities you have within you, then you're not living your life. You're trying to fulfill somebody else's dream.
All right.
And the important part is, and that's where your spirit is. That's when your true belief in yourself comes in, when you get to know your spirit.
All right, fine. But how do you get to know your spirit? Do you do this with prayer or meditation? What do you actually do to actually learn these things that you talk of?
In the book, I show what is you, which is what I did. I ask myself these questions about what are my qualities? What is it that I'm strong at? What is it the things that I like to do, I enjoy to do, and what are the things that I don't enjoy to do? I mean, sometimes your bad habits could turn around to become an empowering force within your life. You know, someone who's very fast and very active might be better working in a position that is on the run, on the go, working on the outside instead of sitting behind of a desk, working in an office, then they're always miserable because they're going against their grain. They're not allowing all of their inner abilities to help them move forward, because then you have somebody being in an office all day long being miserable making everybody else around them miserable, saying, I hate this job. I don't like to be here. Why do I have to be there? I don't want to be answering the phone. But maybe you should be somebody who works on the outside. Maybe you should be in sales. Maybe you should be in a creative art. Maybe you should be a delivery. Maybe you should be, you know, there's so many other aspects of your life that you could be looking into.
I see. Well, do you think that God plays any part in any of these things?
I do believe in God, and I believe that God has a purpose for every single one of us on earth. And there was a time when I had obstacles or challenges in my life, I used to say, I asked, why God, why are you doing this to me? But I since stopped asking that because I thought, this is what I'm meant to do, because I wasn't walking the path that I was supposed to.
So do you think that God gives us these very special qualities that each one of us that you feel has? As you pointed out, some people, are artistic. Other people can speak. Other people can have other specific qualities. Is this are these God-given, or where do these qualities come from?
Well, you know, a birth is a miracle on its own, and it has to be a gift from God when you are born, and you are born with these gifts within you. Every single one of us is born with a certain gift. Collectively, we create a nation. We create a society. And we are there to empower each other. God doesn't give us gifts in order so we can make lots of money and keep it for ourselves and have all these wonderful, you know, luxury things and let the others say, oh, well, too bad. I feel sorry for them. When God gives you gifts that you are able to create a great lifestyle for yourself, you are meant to share that with the others.
No, I certainly would agree with that totally. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or out across America, at 1-888-24-LIBERTY here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. And of course, I agree with you that we each have God-given gifts. So there's certain temperaments that we have, certain things that one person can do and another person can't do. And it is the most amazing thing to me that actually see how some people, you know, have the ability for music or for art or for sculpture. And I have none of those qualities. Mm-hmm. And, you know, some people have a beautiful singing voice. Mm-hmm. And I would love to have a beautiful singing voice. I really don't. And I, you know, and you, sometimes you think, well, gee, this just isn't fair. Why did God give them all these qualities and not give me those qualities? But God has given, I believe, people something that they can do. He's given them an ability. And, of course, we can find what that is. Why, then we can reach our full potential. Exactly. But we have to realize, of course, that God really does interfere or intervene in the affairs of men, and people have to recognize that. Sometimes we don't want to believe that. We want to believe we can do everything on our own. But I believe we have to reach out to God, you know, for his help as we try to find out what we can do and what we should be doing.
Mm-hmm. I use that all the time. Whenever I've come to a situation where I'm confused or I'm not sure which direction I should take, all I say is that, you know, please just show me the way, or at least empower me enough and walk with me through this difficult step. I know I am going to get through this. I just need you to guide me through it. Just be there for me as I walk through it.
So you're really looking to God to help you get through that?
He doesn't, well, it's not so much that he is going to help me, but he is going to enlighten me in some way where I would actually see the way through a situation. But it is through the powers within that you're able to walk through.
Well, where does that inner power come from?
The inner power, I believe, it comes from one of the reasons that when you get to know yourself, I believe that God lives within each one of us. And when I ask for a solution for a problem, and it's almost like a miracle, as if angels were just guiding me through a situation, then it's almost like a prayer is being answered.
Mm-hmm. All right, but is it a prayer, or is it simply, in other words, what is the source of this solution that does come about?
For me, I believe it's just the awakening. When you're awakened enough spiritually that you have faith that whatever you're going through is not meant to kill you, is meant to make you stronger, and you will get through this. And the hope that tomorrow is going to be another opportunity for me to solve a situation. And having love for my life enough to say that I can do this. I have the strength to do this because God has given me the strength.
All right, fine. Well, again, the name of the book is Is that to jumpstart your life?
That's my website, www.tojumpstartyourlife.com.
We're just about out of time. Do you have any parting thoughts for our listeners here?
Life is a precious gift. Don't waste a single minute in a sleepwalking mode.
All right, fine. Well, I think that's certainly a very, very wise advice. So thank you so very much. Our guest has been Silva Merzorian. And, of course, she's talking about her life here. And you actually are spending full time now ministering to people or talking to people about this being able to help yourself and jumpstart your life.
Exactly, inspiring and empowering people to live their life to its ultimate potential.
All right, fine. Well, thank you so very much. I appreciate so much you being with us.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Okay, fine. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and this was a guest that we had taken. I've not talked to Silva before. Of course, I would probably disagree that I believe that we have to look to our Lord for the help that I believe what is within us is really his manifestation, the Holy Spirit, working within our lives and helping us and guiding us. And I think that, you know, the older I become, the more convinced I am that God does rule in the affairs of men. And if you've given yourself to him, why, he is going to help you. It's not something that was in me, but something from without. And, of course, the different attitudes, but this is what I believe, and I think this is the basic Christian teaching that we don't find within ourselves, because, of course, that makes us God. And of course, you don't want to compete with the God of heaven. Sometimes you get into real trouble. But there are a lot of people, of course, who felt that we have an inner strength. Well, that inner strength has got to come from without, not from within, at least my estimation. And if you agree or disagree, why, give us a call here at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And, well, we're just sort of winding down here. We just got a couple of minutes before we go to our break. But as I was saying, I'm writing my newsletter, and I included in that the remarks of Senator Harry Byrd on the 12th of February. As he addressed the Senate, and he said to the accumulated to the senators, why is the Senate so silent? We are facing the most dramatic times in our nation's history. We are actually facing an event that could change the course of America, change the course of the world. And why isn't the Senate debating whether this is a good idea or not? Why isn't the Senate debating whether we ought to be going to war and the implications of this war? And we haven't even, captured Osama bin Laden yet. We haven't got peace in Afghanistan, and yet we're going to go off into another war. And what are we going to do after that war? And, of course, all of these questions are raised, and nobody seems to have any answers. All we have is the questions and that haunting feeling that just perhaps we're opening in a Pandora's box, and that Pandora's box could have disastrous, disastrous results. Well, we've got Jim calling, and we'll be with Jim in just a moment here, right here at Radio Liberty. Well, that's just Dan here, and we've got Jim on the line. Hi, Jim. How are you doing?
Fine. Doctor, that speech that you were mentioning, it wasn't Harry Byrd, it was Robert Byrd.
I'm sorry, you're absolutely right, yeah, by Robert Byrd. Have you read it?
I saw it. That was a speech given in the hearings that it was a filibuster speech, and it was a filibuster to prevent the so-called pro-life judge.
No. Was this, this speech was... on the 12th of February?
Yes, it was a filler to his speech. It was a lengthy speech, and part of it was his rambling on to permit the...
Well, this really wasn't a rambling speech. This was very well organized.
I saw the speech, Doctor. I saw the whole thing.
Well, maybe we're talking about a different speech.
No, exactly the same speech.
Well, how many pages was it long?
It went on and on. It was different topics. That was...
Well, then we're not talking about the same speech.
Absolutely, Doctor. I saw the speech.
Well, how could you know it was the same speech when you don't know what speech I saw?
Because you were quoting from the speech that I saw.
All right, fine. Well, it's basically two pages long.
Well, the speech that he gave was binderful. That was only a part of the whole talk. It was a rambling.
Well, this was the part that he gave before the Senate. He may have given a different one elsewhere.
No, I heard that. He kept saying... And the funny part is the Senate was probably silent because there were very few people there.
Okay. Anything else you'd like to say?
No, but it's kind of misleading, the things you've been saying tonight.
All right, fine. Well, we'll be putting the speech out. I think it's a very powerful speech. Did you agree or disagree with the speech?
I disagreed entirely.
Or, in other words, you think we ought to have the war?
Yes, certainly.
All right. Thank you so much. What would happen? Could I ask you a question?
Why don't you give the whole speech, though, not just that part?
I'm going to go ahead and put the whole speech out in my letter.
Oh, you're not going to have enough room in the letter.
Well, of course I will have. I think you're talking about a different speech.
No, Doctor, I heard the speech.
Well, maybe you did, but I've already included it. It's only about two pages in my letter.
The speech is much longer.
Well, then you're talking about a different speech.
No, I heard the speech.
Thank you so much, John. You may have heard the speech, but you didn't hear the same speech because you say it. I couldn't put it in the letter. I've already put it in there. Erica, you have a quick question or comment?
Yeah, Doc. I didn't want to beat up on your guest. It's somebody you invited to your program, but I have to totally disagree with what she said.
I totally disagree with the Christian,
the biblical teaching is you come to the end of yourself, then that's when the beginning starts.
I agree with you totally, Erica. And I didn't want to be rude to her. I know you didn't, Doctor. But I hope that I had to really get her to really push her to admit that, you know, that God plays some part in the affair.
I heard you trying, yes.
But I certainly, I'm not going to jump on you for disagreeing with our guest. But I really feel that it's very rude if I attack people. That is not the Christian approach that we should have.
No, I understand.
Okay, fine, but I appreciate you, and I really think this is such an important thing. Are we have within ourselves the ability to solve all of our problems, or do we have to be crucified and rely upon
our
Lord?
Can I say something real quick?
Sure, you can. Go ahead.
I agree with what she said. You have to find out who you are, and I found out who I was, a sinner.
Amen.
And I found out what God did for me to solve that problem.
Right.
And that's where my life really began, Doctor.
Okay, fine. God bless you, and thanks so very much for calling
in. Thank you, Doc. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Okay, fine. Well, this is Dr. Stan here, and of course, if John would like one of those letters, which he says I couldn't possibly put because it was too long, I would be glad to, of course, get him a copy of the letter if he just gives us a call at 1-800-5-448-927, and he can read at least the speech that I'm talking about, and maybe he heard part of the speech, or maybe he heard a different speech, or all I have is the speech we got that we are told was given on the 12th of February. Anyway, I'd be glad to send him what we have, and he can see if it's what he heard that was too long to put in my letter. And it makes up about 3 pages of the letter. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. This is the time when we want to remind you that Radio Liberty is listener-supported, and we want to remind you that certainly we are dependent upon those of you who agree with us. If you don't agree with us, you wouldn't want to support us, but if you do agree with us, we hope that many of you will decide you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters. And if you'd like to know our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. If you'd like a free copy of our newsletter, we'll be glad to send it to you. I think our January newsletter discusses the coming war and our concern about that and the possibility of a biological attack on America. I wonder how many people who really want this war would want a biological or chemical attack on the United States. Would they really want to take a chance on out of retaliation because of what we've done? Well, maybe some of them think it couldn't happen here. I fear that it can. So if you'd like a free copy of the newsletter, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. If you'd like, of course, to get go to our news, to our website, it's www.radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. And if you read what we've written there, you're welcome to pull it down. You're welcome to copy our programs off the Internet. Please tell others about our radio programs. Tell others about our website. And, of course, we hope that you'll be a regular listener here, either on the Internet or shortwave. And then we hope that you'll pray for America. We ask you, hope you'll pray for revival. We'll hope that you'll pray for our ministers and our leaders, because certainly if we do not turn back to God as a nation, if there's not a revival here, I fear that this country will be lost forever. And lastly, we pray for the people who will be in this terrible, terrible war, for the Americans, for the Iraqi citizens, for the people of Israel, because I fear there will be retaliation on Israel. And then, of course, we pray for the people in America, if there is a retaliation here, that they'll understand that behind all of the things that are going on, of course, is a spiritual battle, and I believe God is going to bring terrible judgment on this country because of our lack of faith and because of our lack of repentance. And so until we ask you, of course, to pray for Radio Liberty for our provision and our protection. And so until tomorrow at the same time when we'll be back with you, this is Dr. Stan saying good night, and may the Lord be with you.
You know, he didn't say. I thought you handled it quite well.
Well, I wanted to let him just talk for a little while, but he was just coming right off the mercy. I kept on just insisting that there was just no way to get this one to let it because it was so long. And so he may very well have used some of the same words as all of us. I think I'll call the office tomorrow and find out where he could be getting this on the phone and send it. But even if he but it was beautiful words, beautiful crap speech. This was no impromptu talk at all.
Mm-hmm. Well, that was an interesting guest tonight.
Yes.
Especially the first one.
I thought he was very, very good.
In fact, one of his people called. Couldn't get on the air. He called after the show had ended,
mm-hmm.
and he said he received his newsletter,
mm-hmm.
and that he lives in the northwest area. And apparently, that he had moved his office from Kirkland, Washington, to someplace else,
mm-hmm.
because he fears a some kind of attack on Seattle and the Mountain View Airlines.
Now, who had moved his office?